Well, what is water? Isn't that just such a silly question? We live in Britain, don't we? We know what water is. We see enough of it. There's a lot of it on the road coming in this morning too. Hope everyone didn't have any trouble with the puddles and so on. But what is it? I'm told water is a substance. It's a chemical substance called H2O. If you want to know what H2O is, ask someone who knows more about it. It is apparently a transparent, tasteless, odourless, and nearly colourless chemical. And it's the main constituent of the Earth's surface and all the fluids of living organisms too. It exists as a solid, a liquid, and a gas, all three of which you can see in your own home. It erodes rock, helps to make soil, gives life to plants and all life on Earth. Water is very important, but that's not really the subject of my talk. Israel, after the time of Solomon, was divided into two kingdoms. The northern 10 tribes was one kingdom, the southern 2 tribes, which merged into Judah. The northern tribes had their own king, and he had his palace in Samaria. The kings that came after him turned against God and worshipped other gods. Because of their great sins, the Assyrian army came, defeated them, and deported most of them to a faraway country. The Assyrians then brought other people who were not Jewish or from Israel to repopulate Samaria, and these people brought their own religions with them. They did, however, with some priests who had left Jerusalem, built a temple to the one true God and worshipped him there. But as they were not true Israelites or Jews, they were despised by the Jews. Now we're going to have a reading from John chapter 4, verses 4 to 42. And Julie's going to come and read that to us. Thank you.
If you're looking at a reading from the Church Bible, we're still on the same page as last week, 1066. Okay? And the reading is from John 4, and the verses are from 4 to 42. Now, Jesus had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had 5 husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "Believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Just then, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever done. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony, "He told me everything I've ever done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Saviour of the world."
Thank you. In verse 4, it says that Jesus had to go through Samaria. Why did Jesus have to go? Rabbis did not go through Samaria, but Jesus did. For the Jews, Samaria was a despised place. The Samaritans, a despised people. Jesus sat by a well in the middle of the day. It was deliberate. Yes, he was tired. But he was about to meet a person who had concerns about water and life. In verse 7, a Samaritan woman came to draw water. This woman should not have gone out in the middle of the day. It would be hot, but she needed water. She was on her own. Women would normally go together for companionship and safety in the cool time of the morning, but she was an outcast. Jesus is there because he has been waiting for her. Jesus also waits for us. He found us before we found him. God wants us to find him. God wants to find us when we are lost. The parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin are two parables that Jesus told to express one point, the lengths to which God will go to find us when we are lost. So Jesus asks this woman for a drink. In that culture, he shouldn't have talked to a Samaritan or a woman. So he honoured her by putting himself in her debt by asking for a drink. God really doesn't need anything, but he asks for a drink from an outcast. In verse 10, it says, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. If you knew the gift of God, says Jesus to her, if you knew who was in front of you, do we see the gift of God in front of us in our circumstances? Often we don't recognize him when he is there. Perhaps he's just someone else on the road. The gift of God is something we don't deserve. The gift of God is Jesus. The woman at the well may think that she has nothing to offer, but Jesus asks her for a drink. Jesus is the gift, and he has the gift. Everything that God wants to give comes through Jesus. Without water, we will die. Without living water, we will die spiritually and eternally. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, God says, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spirit of living water, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. We can see that Jesus is identified as God because he is the living water. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 13. Lord, you are the hope of Israel. All who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who turn away from you will be written in the dust, because they have forsaken the Lord, the spring of living water. God invites us to life in all its fullness. Now, Pet Shop Boys, if you don't know who they are, it doesn't really matter. But they were famous at one time, they probably still are with some people. They had a single called Love Etc. and was released on the 16th of March 2009 as their album's lead single. There's a bit in the song that illustrates the problem with us today. Too much of anything is never enough. Too much of everything is never enough. You know you need or want something, and so you can try all sorts of things. If you're rich, you could have too much of everything, but it still won't satisfy you. C.S. Lewis, born in 1898, was a writer, literary scholar, and an Anglican lay theologian. He held academic positions in English literature at both Magdalene College, Oxford, and Magdalene College, Cambridge. And he wrote this, if I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. Augustine, born in 354, wrote, O God, you made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. Well, these three quotations capture one of the features of life, particularly the Christian life, a longing for another world, a longing for God. Psalm 84, verses 1 and 2 says this, how lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty! My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Now, getting back to what Jesus said about living water, the woman responds, and you can see that perhaps she has some difficulty with what Jesus said. So she does perhaps what we would probably do too. We make it perhaps a bit more simple to understand, or we just simplify it, make it what we think it might be. In verses 11 to 14, she says, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. This woman had probably been divorced 5 times, rejected 5 times. She was thirsty for life, for friendship, and a saviour. Jesus first did on the cross, so that we don't have to. We should be a spring of water to others, because Jesus is our spring of water. In verses 19 to 24, there is a discussion about where God can be worshipped, and Samaritans would have disagreed with Jews as to the right place. And Jesus, instead of saying only Jerusalem is the right place, said that a time was coming when it wouldn't matter where people would worship. The important thing would be to worship God in spirit and in truth. The linking of spirit and truth here points to the necessity of genuine worship. God desires worshippers who are in tune with him. Jesus taught that worshippers must share something of the nature of the person who was being worshipped. In verse 25, the woman said to Jesus, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he'll explain everything to us." The Samaritans were looking for a prophet, which was mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter 18, who would reveal the truth, and this throws light on the woman's words. It gave Jesus a cue to declare himself as the expected Messiah. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, Moses said to the people of Israel, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him." Then God says to Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth. He will tell them everything I command him." So God said that he was going to raise up someone like Moses from among the Israelites to speak God's word. And then Jesus says of himself in John chapter 12, verse 49, "For I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken." Like the prophet mentioned in Deuteronomy, Jesus doesn't use his own words, so Jesus fulfills the requirements of this prophecy and more. In verse 26, Jesus says, "I am he." The "I am" is here. Jesus confirms that he is the prophet, the Messiah, and that he is God. When Jesus says, "I am," this refers back to God's name in the Old Testament. God revealed his name to Moses as the great I am. This is the difficult bit. "I am" is the ultimate statement of self-sufficiency, self-existence, and immediate presence. God's existence is not dependent on anyone else. His plans are not dependent on circumstances. God promises that he will be what he will be. That is, he will be the eternally constant God. He stands ever-present and unchangeable, completely sufficient in himself to do what he wills to do and to accomplish what he wills to accomplish. And this is who Jesus is. Jesus is I am. He is the I am. He is God. Then Jesus' disciples returned from the town, and they were surprised that he was talking with a woman. Doesn't he realize that she would be a Samaritan? Jewish rabbis were not permitted to even speak to women on the street, and considered any conversation with women to be a hindrance to the study of the scriptures. This is what they probably thought, but they don't say this. Perhaps they were embarrassed. This woman, however, no longer feels her rejection or her own embarrassment and goes back to the town. In verses 28 and 29, we're told she leaves her water jar. Now, wouldn't it be more efficient to have filled the water jar and taken it with her? She could have filled it up and taken it back and then tell the people about Jesus. But no, she just couldn't wait. She wanted to tell them the good news, in spite of the rejection she had had. And this is her testimony. "Come see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Could this be the Messiah?" Meanwhile, the disciples are trying to persuade Jesus to eat something. And so we have two misunderstandings about drink and food in verses 11 and verse 32. First of all, by the woman when Jesus speaks about living water, and then by the disciples when Jesus speaks about food that they know nothing about. It does seem that Jesus takes every opportunity to teach, to tell people about God's purposes for them. He goes from the ordinary and takes them to the extraordinary, so that they will remember and come to understand. Is this a pattern that we could follow as we meet friends and complete strangers, so that we can reveal to others the purposes of God and the salvation he provides and the love he has for them? Then Jesus moves on to sowing and reaping. And again, this could be misunderstood to be just thinking about food. Jesus tells his disciples to look up and see that the fields are ripe for harvest. If the disciples looked up then, what would they have seen? Was it even harvest time? What they would have seen were the people from the town coming to see Jesus because of the woman's testimony. They were God's field, and they were ready to hear Jesus' message of salvation. What was their testimony? We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Saviour of the world. The story, or rather the account of the woman at the well, is a great example of love, truth, redemption, and acceptance. And best of all, not only does Jesus accept the woman of Samaria, a rejected woman of a rejected people, but he accepts us too. Jesus wants all of us to be with him. And this can happen only if we too believe. We need God's love. If we do believe and accept Jesus into our hearts to save us, then we too will have living water, which is the Holy Spirit, and this will result in eternal life.